Do the same with your spouse. Whisper something that you carry in your heart from the past, or something you're struggling with, or just something that the Lord just kind of keeps bringing up to you. And lean in and whisper, it's something about you that you would like to ask your spouse to lay it down with you and for you. Have courage. You're only as sick as your greatest sickness. So the more you hold on to your sickness, you will never be healed. So I invite you, fellas, to share with your spouse one thing. Thanks, Mike. So for those of you that have never been on a retreat, the way to approach a retreat is hopefully you hear something of the Holy Spirit in the talk or something that moves your heart, maybe a pen, and make some notes. God will sort of weave something together. And what you want to end up doing is watching what God is doing in the words or the ideas or the phrases. So I'm actually going to give a talk and then give you guys about an hour to go somewhere and talk. So it's a silent retreat, but it's in the fact that I want you to really concentrate on each other. One of the greatest struggles that I think that so many folks face in their life are distractions. And I want to kind of touch base with you just a little bit about, like, what are you working for in your marriage? What is a desire of your heart? It's awfully hard if you don't have that same desire. I think you know that the culture of marriage is such that the generation of your children is not interested in getting married. The 20 and 30-somethings are not getting married. Statistics are proving it. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a bad thing. But I can say this, there has to be a better model of marriage lived out actively. One time I did a marriage, and the father was mad because the couple didn't want to get married in the church. Guess what? Dad never went to church. So I said, why do you want them to get married in church? You don't go to church. That makes absolutely no sense to me. He was quick to correct them, but he had no foundation. I think that it's not only that he didn't go to church, it's that when he did go to church, the model that he provided for them was really pretty awful. Totally inconsistent. So you have to know what you're about. God, the Lord, has made us for a purpose. What is the purpose? If a bird doesn't bird, is it still a bird? And if a bee doesn't bee, or a flower doesn't flower. And yet, you are greater than all that God has created. So what is your purpose? If a tire remains flat all the time, is it living its purpose? Of course not. And then, if those ideas that I presented to you don't end up doing really what God intended or even going against God, then we should not be surprised that that bird and all of those birdies that follow will be unhappy. The reality is that the powerful unhappiness that's gripping the culture has a solution in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're happy, like really joyful. You really have to ask your question, because unless you're like 5 years married and like overwhelmed like Mike or Sammy and Paul, like at what point are you going to find joy? Your lack of joy is your choice. Your lack of joy. I really want to say that again. Your lack of joy is your choice. It's either something chemical, clinical, physical, or spiritual. Because God did not make you to be unhappy. God did not make you to be unhappy. He made you to have joy. And let me say this strongly, like with Mike and his kids. If Mike is unhappy with his kids, with a blessing, then shame on Mike. God gave blessings. Mike's lack of joy, that's on him. You really have to ask yourself, am I finding joy somewhere in my life? I've gotten to this point with people, I say, why are you so unhappy? Like, what's the problem? And so I said to people, you're the problem. You're unhappy because you want to be unhappy. Folks, joy is a virtue that God gives to every couple. And you can't say, I'm going to be joyful when they stop being two, because then they become teenagers. I'm finding more and more marriages expressing themselves unhappily, day to day to day. And I'm like, why are you unhappy? Like, you got a great spouse, got a house. I know your job isn't the best, but maybe that's a blessing. Because if it were great, you'd make a god out of it. So thanks be to God that you're not that into your job. And it was never meant to be like the source of your great consolation. I am who I am because I have a job. God didn't make you like that. If you've lived that, you're going to be unhappy. So the lack of joy is your choice. A little kid was born recently in the parish that has, I guess, Down syndrome or something. I saw Grammy at church. We didn't think the little guy was going to make it through the journey. Anyways, chubby and pink and all the things you want. They're doing all kind of testing. Can he hear? Can he see? Anyway, I got a picture of the old man. It's their fourth kid. Looking at the kid and totally loving the child. He's got a great opportunity to be really joyful because God gave him a blessing. It's just going to be a little different. Going to have to raise that one for who knows how long. So, because what I want to help you realize is that the joy that you should be experiencing is a necessary byproduct of knowing who you are. When you know who you are, you have joy. like the bird is really joyful when it's birding. And the human person is joyful when they're loving. That is why God made you, to love. So if you're not joyful, it's because you're not loving. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And you can be loving completely, absolutely the wrong way. Selfishly, erotically, all this other stuff, making a god out of work, making a god out of your objects. You know, I bought this car, so therefore I'm happy. Like all of that stuff. I'm just assuming that you guys are not caught up in that. And if you are, you need to really fix it. Because I don't know about you older folks, but I'm seeing older marriages fall apart. 30-something years of marriage falling apart. I'm like, what's up? So you can't assume that you're in the end zone, that you've dragged that person all the way to the end of life. Never assume it. Marriage is serious business because the culture is trying to suffocate you. So what the culture cannot provide is joy. Joy. Authentic, Christ-centered joy. The lack of joy in your marriage is not because of your spouse. The lack of joy is because you have to love more. Come out of yourself. Love more. Parishes are not turned around simply because, well, the people stink. Parishes are turned around when the priest prays and fasts and serves over and over and over, and then one by one by one by one, they change. That's how there's conversion. You don't have 1,500 people in your family like I do. You have a much smaller family. You can concentrate your love. And if you look honestly, in the places where there's a lack of joy, I bet you will see selfishness. Rooted in self. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. He goes on in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Notice what it says. For this reason my Father loves me. Ready? Because I lay down my life for my sheep. That is why there is love. When there is a knowledge within you of love and you are laying down your life for your sheep, then there will be joy. There will be joy. Inherent in your marriage right now is the capacity for each of you to have authentic joy. There may be likes and dislikes relationally, but if you don't begin to work on it, then you will continue to model marriage in a non-attractive way. And when your kids get older, are they going to marry? Are they going to marry based on what they see in you guys? I mean, there's only so much I can do. Over and over when I do my marriage prep, I always ask them, what was your marriage, what was the family of origin like? What was your marriages like, right? And some are smart. They're like, yeah, that was broken and we want to fix it. Some are like, yeah, it was broken, but they don't know what to do. They just think that's marriage. Broken. I said, God didn't make a sacrament that says you complete each other without an authentic intention. of there being, rooted in it, hope for something greater. The person next to you is the one that God has called you to bring to heaven. The person next to you. And I think you know this, but the person next to you is also supposed to bring you to heaven. You can't get to heaven unless you die to yourself. Because you can't live the rest of your life selfishly. Like sometimes I'm like to couples, like some especially, like, man, you're such a selfish bastard. You have no interest in serving your family. None. I serve your family more than you do. Why? Because they're not willing to die. They're not willing to give everything for their family, for their marriage. It's sad. And so therefore, we're raising the children who are not open, who are not receptive. And there's division. Division. In the home that was brought together as one, there's not communion. You were made to be somebody that makes your home sacred, that makes your home a holy place. And to go into your home and to find rest, there must be love. There must be love. And I'll say this, like sometimes folks have lived unhappily. Today, make up your mind that you're going to live joyfully. Today. Make up your mind. Your bills are still going to be there, but that doesn't prevent you from having joy. Your kids are still going to be your kids, sorry. But there's no reason. I see constant blessings from people, and they are not happy. So that must heal in you. When that heals, then you will be able to bring joy, and the message and mission of love and communion will be completely witnessed in your marriage. Sometimes that healing is from suffering, through sickness or pain. Hopefully not another person's like, well, you know, the tragedy of that family has made me love my kids more. I don't understand that. But when you really want to live something authentically Christ-centered, you must die to yourself. And what's amazing is God never keeps those things that die in the dark. He always reveals them because beauty shines through sacrifice. No one notices selfishness because that's the culture. But we notice sacrifice. Are you a spouse who sacrifices? Does your spouse know your sacrifices? Like the real sacrifices. Like the sacrifices of your temptations. And you're like, I'm not going to look over there. She's pretty, and my wife knows I struggle with that, so I'm not looking. Because my wife knows that I love her. Does your spouse know? I will always remember the spouse who took cold showers all of Lent for her husband because she was afraid of intimacy. She had a trauma as a kid. So I said, sweetheart, I want you to offer something. She did it all of Lent. Holy Week, her husband walked in to the shower, to the bath, and the room was not fogged up. And he reached his hand in and put the water. She was washing her hair so she didn't see it. She got out. Incredible. He said, what are you doing? He said, she said, I feel like half of a woman because I can't be intimate. So I've been taking cold showers to offer that sacrifice for you. Does your spouse know your sacrifices? It's incredible when there is the communion of sacrifices. This Lent, I got a letter from a man. He slept on the floor all of Lent for me. He said, "Dear Father Dan, I meant to bring it. I love you. Thank you for helping my marriage. I slept on the floor all of Lent for you because I knew that you had two to three masses every day." Of course, he did it with his spouse. She knew. She slept on his side of the bed. Your spouse must know those sacrifices. Because when you offer those sacrifices for your spouse, you overcome yourself, and the power of God works through your spouse. Whether your spouse responds in the like manner or not, don't worry about it. Lead them to heaven by your sacrifices. If your kids are having troubles with something, you give up Coke. You give up cookies. You give up golf. Give it up. And the harder it is, the more beautiful your spouse will look at you. That sacrifice, when it's done properly, rooted in God, will bring you joy. It will actually bring you joy. The guy that wrote the letter, he later said, I said, "Thanks, man, that was so touching." He said, "I'll probably do that for the rest of my life for either my kids or my grandkids. Every Lent, I'll hit the rack on the floor." Some of you may think that's ridiculous. To me, I think it's an incredible act of love. I'm glad he told me. I think that you should tell your spouse about those sacrifices. It will inspire them. It will help them reach outside of themselves. Because by that sacrifice, there's redemption that takes place. There's healing that takes place. So when you love, you bring healing. And when you heal, you bring redemption. To redeem is to make holy. To redeem is to return something to what it was. You were created in joy. I want you to really examine your hearts. Am I a joyful Christian? Am I a joyful man or woman? When you say yes, joy touches everything. And joy comes from God. You're on retreat because you made a statement of belief. I believe. You believe in God. God is faithful. God is faithful to our struggles and our sufferings. And so when you can continue to say, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust," it takes all of the burden off of you. You must sacrifice. You must examine why. But then when you can step into the whole realm of faith, something powerful happens. I don't know, even if people don't see joy in faith, whether people will follow you in believing. Like your children, will they believe? Not because you said go to church. Will they believe because they see in you like an authentically lived out, joyful encounter with God? And lived out from faith to service. Because all of the three predominant virtues, faith, hope, and love, are under attack. But the two that stand out, in my opinion, are joy and beauty. Because they're looking for what the person has, and that's joy, if it's authentic. Like, that's what attracts them, the millennials. That's what's attracting people, joy. And that joy is the gospel. What Pope Francis says, the joy of the gospel. The joy of the encounter of Christ. That's joy. It's something really to think about. Tomorrow I'll go, when I finish here, I'll go home and I'll either go to Germantown or Georgetown Hospital. I'm taking care of a 40-something-year-old woman who has cancer. And I just flew in Thursday from a baptism, and I went straight to Georgetown to see her. And while I was there, her sister was there, and I've known this family for 14 years. And her sister said, all my sister, by the way, she said, Father, do you know my, it was 11 o'clock when I got there, 11:30. She said, do you know Monday's my sister's birthday? I said, oh, great. Happy birthday. And then her sister said, speaking of her, the sick sister, said, all she wants for her birthday is Mass, is a Mass. Right? I said, okay, I'll come down on Monday. I'll say Mass Monday afternoon or Monday night. Whenever I get home and get the Mass kit, I'll be down. She said, no, I don't need you to come here. Just remember me at Mass. I said, uh-uh, doesn't work like that with me. You're not going to put that kind of a birthday request before me and tell me how to package it, right? So I said, I'll see you Monday, 7, 8, whatever. And I said, what are you going to do for your birthday? You having cake and ice cream? The sick woman said, no. I said, listen, I ain't coming unless there's cake and ice cream. Now we've got her kids coming, her husband, her mom and dad. I'm going to say Mass either at Georgetown or at her home. And I said, and you're getting ice cream and a cake. And we're celebrating your birthday. I said, you can't have the supernatural without the natural joy. You can't have, I love the Mass takes me to heaven, and then not have candles on your stinking birthday. So you really have to examine these thoughts. Because natural joy, you're like, wow, if they see it's something more than just the Starbucks or Christmas tree, if they see that, they're going to want that. And so what I'm trying to teach you is examine this. You don't need a teaching on marriage. Some of you just need a teaching on joy. And stop making idols out of work, sin, or whatever. It's something really to think about. Because when that marriage is really rooted in joy, and you must seek to bring joy to your spouse, then you are a walking advertisement for God, for God's love. It doesn't mean you're not tired. Like, I'll be tired when I get there. But I don't need a clown face on to tell her that I love her and that I have joy saying the Mass for her. You have to have the same joy. Blockages are pride, addiction, sin, unforgiveness. Those are the things that block it. So your first breakout session, which is now, I'm going to ask you to go away and kind of talk about what I said. Can you really find that joy? And realize just how utterly attractive a joyful spouse is. How utterly attractive it is. There is nothing you can do. You can feel like crud, look like crud, but when you have joy, It supersedes your mascara, your body shape, anything. When you can look at your spouse and you know they are worn out, man, and they are smiling and they're doing their best to give everything they got, you guys all know, when you look at your wife like that, there's nothing more beautiful than that spouse who's given it all. If you have the eyes of faith, if you know what you're looking for. If you don't know what you're looking for, you're just going to see an old, tired person. But if you know what you're looking for, I mean, like, man, that's beauty. That's authentic beauty. So it's really something to think about. Within your spouse is what you're looking for. Within your spouse. The idea is to go away and to talk and to really speak about those things like, am I joyful? Honey, do you think I'm joyful? When am I not joyful? Examine it. Because why would I follow you to church if I don't see joy in you? Why? I know you tell me to go to church. And I want you to come up with one resolution that you're going to work on an area of joy in. One area that you say, you know, this is where I realize I'm just holding on to my cranky pants. And make a decision today that you will stop being a victim of your emotion of negativity or anger. Like, you have to make that decision. You ever been around those people where, like, everything goes great, but they can always pick out the thing that went wrong? You know what I mean? It's like, oh yeah, it was a great dinner, you know, the 19 course meal, but they forgot the parsley on the 7th course, right? And like, after a while, you're like, God, get over it. Like, everything has a negative bend to it, right? It's a great retreat, but it rained all weekend. Well, what am I going to do about it? Some of you folks got to work on that negative Nancy stuff. Like, some of you got to, like, stop concentrating on the negative. And some of you need to tell your spouse, knock it off. I saw the same thing. What are we going to do? Why do you want to talk about it? Right? It's just not worth it. Right? In the overall scheme of things, why do I want to talk about it? So it's really something to pray about, okay? But I'm going to just ask you, like, at the dinner, like, can you try to talk about, you know, not superficial stuff, like no politics, none of that nonsense, all right? I want you to talk about, like, yeah, like, how long you've been married. Tell me a blessing about your marriage. You know, couples don't witness about joys in their marriages anymore. You know that? Like, they don't tell their kids, like, this is really beautiful. Like, I love your mom. And one of the things I love about, like, they don't do that anymore. I ask couples all the time, do you ever share that story with your kids? You know, never. Oh, no, we're just assuming they're taking it in. Well, don't assume anymore. This generation of kids is a lot thicker. Some of you know that, right? You have to say, this is what I love about your mom. This is what I love about dad. So I'm going to challenge you at dinner to share something beautiful about your marriage. See if you can do it. See if you can do it. Some folks say, I don't want to talk about it. Well, if you ain't going to talk about it in a safe atmosphere with your spouse and another receptive couple, then I'm going to assume you're not doing it at home. Because when you got good stuff, you always talk about it. True? When something is beautiful, something is great, I hear more about kids than I do about spouses. I hear more about children than I do about why you got a great spouse or a beautiful spouse. Really think about it. And we're asking why there's marriages that are not, why kids aren't getting married. Because we're not showing them. But just close with the prayer. Hold your spouse's hand, okay? God, our Father, you've called us to be close to our spouse today. Give us quiet hearts and receptive hearts that we can truly hear what you are saying in my heart and in my spouse's heart. Blessed Mother, intercede as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, folks, the Father, Son, Spirit. Amen.